Take our Bibles once again and turn to Jonah chapter 3. If you need an acrostic to find it, Coach isn't here today, but he's got another one if you need something for the major prophets, so you might want to check in. Meanwhile, someone said there really is a hotel in Orbazonia. Appreciate Neil reading chapter 3. I'm not going to reread all those verses, even though the chapter is brief, but let me call your attention to a sequence of thoughts with some phrases out of several of them. So look again at chapter 3, verse number 1, which says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And it says, verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh." And then you'll notice verse number 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed in God." Let's now look to the Lord and ask Him for His guidance as we look into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we do thank You today that this last song we sang does particular justice to acknowledging God as the author of liberty. And if we think about it, one of the great blessings of my country, 'tis of Thee, is it really is directed to You as an acknowledgement of the fact that all of these gifts and blessings, patriots and heroes and freedom and all of these things, come from the hand of God. And Lord, we do have a lot to be thankful for, even though our hearts are troubled, even though we see many things, Lord, that concern us about the direction of our nation. Yet today we have much to be thankful for, and we focus on our freedom, and we focus on the men and women, the armed forces of the United States of America, who have ensured those freedoms over the years. Some have given their lives, but all have sacrificed something. And we thank You for that today, Lord. We thank You, as was called attention to earlier in the prayer, that we look around the world and realize that there's a lot of oppression. And we know, Lord, that we don't have anything like it is in some countries. We have freedom here in America. We pray that You might preserve it. Not only, Lord, we pray that perhaps in a somewhat selfish manner, but we also think of what that freedom enables for the sake of the gospel, in order that we might continue on with religious freedom, that we might have the privilege and opportunity to meet to worship You and honor You, and also, Lord, that we might be able to give our monies and give of our youth in order that Your kingdom may go forward. And so thank You for so much today, Lord. We don't have time to enumerate it all, but we pray that You would sense it in our hearts, and that we pray that those involved in our service today, here today, that are part of America's armed forces would feel some sense of gratitude at Your sustaining grace to them in the sacrifice they've made, but the gratitude of their countrymen. We pray that as our sign runs tomorrow and we have something to say to the whole community to acknowledge and thank them, we pray, Lord, that that would be something also well received. Now we come to Your Word, and we see that You have moved and directed in all that is a part of this and what has been selected for this particular service. May it be apropos, may it speak to our hearts, not only on a national level, but also on a personal and on an individual level. So we'll thank You for what You do for us. If anybody's here today, Lord, and doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, please let the Word of God penetrate that heart with the message of Your forgiveness. If there are children of God here today walking a guilty distance from the cross, people that have slipped away from their commitment to You, challenge us once again with Your readiness to forgive and urge each child of God to be walking with Jesus. For we pray these things now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, our series, of course, is on the book of Jonah, and our focus in the book of Jonah and how we've been looking at it is to remember that Jonah, a portrait of indifference. Wow, it just seems strange. I keep thinking about it as I reintroduce each Sunday this series to you. I keep thinking about it. Doesn't it seem strange? We're talking about a prophet in the Word of God. We're talking about a man who wrote a book in the Bible, and we're saying he is a portrait of indifference. Startling, isn't it? But if nothing else, if a prophet can be in this mode, and if a prophet can be backslidden in this respect, don't you think it's appropriate for you and me to look at this and to say, well, how much of Jonah is in me? And as I've challenged you before, I don't think anyone is exempt. I think that there is something of Jonah in each of us here today. It may be a little, it may be a lot. And I certainly don't point my finger at you accusatorily. I just ask you to have your heart open to it, because sometimes we do become indifferent. We become insensitive. We become unsympathetic, unconcerned to all of the things that really around us are so important to God. And that really is a key indicator when we're slipping into this rut. So we're looking at different things. For instance, in chapter number 1, as we looked at the message there, Jonah exposed, because remember, I don't think Jonah really understood the level on which he was spiritually. But by the time of the end of the chapter, he certainly does. You look down at that verse number 12 again, if you have your Bible open. He says to those sailors on board that ship, he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest has come upon you. See, the chapter starts, and he has no idea the level of his indifference to God and to others. He has no idea that he's become completely self-focused, considering and concerned only about himself, at least in that moment of truth when God said, go to Nineveh. That all came out. And sometimes what we see when we look into God's Word isn't always flattering, and that's the case here. So in this first chapter, we see Jonah exposed, or Jonah unmasked. We see indifference exposed. God may be using this series to do that in our lives. He may be acquainting us with some ways in which we need to do better because we're not always very sensitive to the things of the Lord the way we should be. Well, God isn't going to let that pass if we don't respond, and so we come to the next chapter and we see Jonah chastened. And so on the first message, we're looking at indifference being exposed. And that's what has to happen. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so sometimes the Word of God does that for us. It exposes certain things, and it may not be comfortable for us, but that's why we listen to it. It's why we read it. We're not just here to receive accolades all the time. We're here to receive what God has for us. So Jonah sees this, and in the next chapter, we see him chastened. We see God brings along the great fish, and we see Jonah's response. That was the message last week. Now, aren't you glad to know what the message is this week? Jonah forgiven. And we see the forgiveness that comes to Jonah after he turns back to God and that heartfelt prayer that we looked at last week in the message. I want to say to you this morning that this is kind of interesting. This chapter 3 really, there's a sense in which this chapter 3 just throws into an even bolder relief the indifference that really has existed in the life of Jonah. Here's what I mean by that. We're focusing primarily on Jonah, but when you look at the chapter, there's a lot there about Nineveh. And we see a whole city turning back to God because Jonah now goes and preaches the Word of God to them. His message is rather brief. I'm sure it's abbreviated for the sake of the book, but he basically goes into the city one day's journey, and he says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. He was a street preacher. I can imagine the reception that he'd get in most places in America if someone like that went along and preached that message today. But he goes and does that, and a city, which we know at various times was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, turns completely back to God. What do you see? You see a city known for wickedness, known for violence, turn back to God immediately, and Jonah hears the Word of God, handles the Word of God, is around the Word of God, and it just hasn't registered much effect on him. He can turn his back on what God has given him to do. It throws that into really bold relief, isn't it? Sometimes God uses the unsaved that we see around us who respond and have more sense about certain things, and we see the church indifferent and backslidden and apathetic and insensitive and all those things. So it kind of comes into focus here. Yet at the same point, we really rejoice because we see Jonah find forgiveness. We see the city find forgiveness. And we're encouraged by that. We're encouraged not only on a personal level, as I said a moment ago, but I find this appropriate for this day in which we're thinking about America especially and thinking about our freedoms and concerned that we find some encouragement in God's Word, you know, that people do turn back to God. And I think we always have to hold on to that hope, and we always have to conduct ourselves because in that way, not knowing what God has in store, God expects us to be faithful. And so my development this morning in this is fairly simple. I want us to spend just a few moments thinking about the first part of this. We look at the first thought of this. We have the examples in the chapter of forgiveness. We're going to find two of those. And then I'm going to ask a very simple question next. How is it that forgiveness comes, the condition of repentance? And we'll spend just a few moments talking about the joys of forgiveness. In all of these points, which seem to be a somewhat general handling of the subject of forgiveness. I hope, though, this will come through. I hope we'll go away reminded of this. You know, forgiveness is a product of God's free grace. If I were to try to put it in a very terse way, I would simply say forgiveness is a grace, not a given. In other words, what I mean by that is forgiveness God offers freely to all of us, but you can't presume it. You can't presume it. It doesn't just happen. It happens as a product of God's grace moving and working in our hearts, which produces a particular response in people who then receive the free gift of God in forgiveness and in salvation. So tersely put, forgiveness is not a given. You can be here in a gospel service like this today. You can be in a land like America where we've had pretty much unrestricted freedom to preach the gospel for years and years and years. It doesn't make you a Christian. You can come here today and hear a message that'll even conclude with an invitation. That won't save you. It's not a given. It's God, by His grace, working in our hearts and then the response that He desires to bring about through that towards Himself in repentance and faith. And I think we'll see that clearly as we unfold these points. Hey, in our chapter, talking about the examples of forgiveness, there are surprisingly two. I say surprisingly because our series is an attempt to focus on Jonah, because we're talking about Jonah, a portrait of indifference. So the first and most obvious example that we want to spend just a moment noticing, and the one that is most on target with our particular series, is Jonah himself. And Jonah is kind of interesting. If you think about Jonah, him needing forgiveness, he was a child of God, he was God's prophet, but he certainly was wayward. He had certainly slipped away from God and had reneged on his commitment. You say, he had reneged on his commitment. Yeah. Look at chapter 2, verse 9 for a moment. In this very sincere prayer that he prays to God, I think if I were swallowed by a large sea creature, I would pray a sincere prayer also. But he says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed." So I don't think we're placing too much burden on the text to realize that obviously at some point there had been a commitment in the life of Jonah. We know he was a prophet. We don't really have many other details about him, so we can't really expound too much on this except to say that obviously at some point in his life he had surrendered to whatever it was that God wanted him to do. We use that language a lot today. We talk about surrendering to the will of God for your life. And sometimes we're younger when we first start hearing those messages, and we don't always know what that involves, but we're challenged to do that, and we realize we need to do that, so we do that. I wonder if anybody here can identify with this in here this morning. You've done that in a general sense because you grew up in a Christian church like this, or in a Christian home, or had the benefit of Christian school, whatever, but you were exposed to these things. The evangelist came, the pastor preached on Sunday morning, the Sunday school teacher had a lesson, however it worked, and you said, you know, I really do need to do that. I really do need to surrender my life to God. And then you went along a few years in life, because maybe you did this as a young person. You went along a little bit in life, and then you kind of got a little bit more. God gave you a little bit more insight into His will. And you went a little further, and God gave you a little more insight into His will. And you got to a certain place in the road and said, ew. I don't know if I really want to do that or not. Well, that's what happened to Jonah. I mean, Jonah had been a prophet. Again, I can't say too much about what was in his career. But when God spoke to him and said, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach unto it the preaching that I give you, Jonah said, ew. And he reneged on his commitment. Listen, that's serious. And it kind of serves as an example of something that I've often said before. I'm not trying to fight the mainstream in saying this, but I do know that many times, and we have it on our own paperwork here at the church, it's become just a very convenient way for us to express this, but sometimes we talk about, if we have a service like this, or the evangelist comes and people respond, and we look for ways to categorize what those, we call them decisions, or it's a kind of a human focus, but it helps us, I guess, a little bit, what they are, and so sometimes people come to be saved. Other times people come as Christians to, what do we say, rededicate their lives. And I really don't pick any fault with that. I just want to point out something to you. Technically speaking, a lot of times what's happened in this is we're talking about people who at one time or another, many of us, have said yes to Jesus. We've acknowledged his control, his claim on our lives. But then we all of a sudden realize we haven't been living that way. Or like Jonah, we've come to a place in the road where we realize that, boy, something God asked us to do, and it threw us off that. We got away from that. Well, you know, what we really need at that point is not so much dedication, because that's a decision, quote unquote, that we already made. What we need is confession and repentance, because we haven't been living up to the commitment that we've already made in our lives. That's serious. And God gets a hold of us sometimes. We realize how serious it is, and so then sometimes we have to make those things right. So Jonah is kind of the standout example, but he's an example over here on this side of the scale, because he is a child of God. He's what we would say a Christian. However, over here on this side of the scale, there's another example, another standout example, really. I find this amazing, and I find it something to glory in. Over here, you've got Nineveh. What kind of a city was Nineveh? Look at your Bible at chapter 1, verse 2. When he first told him about going to Nineveh, here's what he said: "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." Look at this: "For their wickedness is come up before me." So that's a wicked place. Nineveh's a wicked place. And then when you get to chapter 3 and verse number 8, we get some kind of an idea into part of what their wickedness was, when the king himself says, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way," which is kind of generic. It's kind of like saying wicked again. But look at the next: "And from the violence that is in their hands." There are not too many people preaching about violence, but I'm telling you, folks, that's not of God. Is it? No, seriously, I'm not trying to trap you, but I'm just asking you, is violence godly? No, violence isn't godly. I mean, I probably shouldn't do this, because this really wasn't on my meditation thought. Well, I think it did creep into my meditation thoughts and not my actual written thoughts. What pervades American entertainment today? Now it's got quiet. Because we're probably all guilty of this. And this is kind of coming back to how much of Jonah is in us. Because we have become so desensitized to violence. You know the number one cause of that? Television. You sit up there and you watch people sprayed with... I'm speaking of us all. You sit up there and you watch people sprayed with bullets. And technology has enabled us more and more to produce the horrors of what those effects are. And we have video games that's all what they're about. You know, starting all the way from Mario and... what's that thing? Nintendo. How many hours have you spent in front of a Nintendo thing? And you go along and press a button and the guy's destroyed. Well, everybody knows it's just a... Yeah, but they're out there doing that. People are out there doing that. Now we have suicide bombers and terrorists and... Folks, I think there's a little Jonah in us, because as a church and as the people of God, we've allowed ourselves to buy into a lot of that, and we allow a lot of that in our homes. I'll make you a challenge sometime. Turn the thing off for a while. It'll be really quiet now. Turn the thing off for a while. And do like we say at camp. You know, you go to camp and get away from all that media and stuff for a while. I'm not saying media is wrong. I'm just saying you'll shock yourself if you take this challenge. Turn it off for a while. Find other things to do with your time. Then go back to it. It'll shock you. I promise it'll shock you. You know, I grew up... None of this was planned. I grew up, and, you know, I said earlier my dad was a Marine, and he always liked Westerns. And so now I found out that I like Westerns. And I remember my dad used to sit there and read Westerns, paperback Westerns, you know, and I used to always kind of laugh about that. Now I love to read paperback Westerns. It's strange how the circle seems to come around, but in these things... In the earlier days, you had relatively innocuous programs. I mean, Gunsmoke. I mean, Matt Dillon would come out there. And remember how it always opens up? He comes out and there's going to be a draw. Remember that? I mean, this is good stuff now. Comes out there with that big old hat, you know, and that great big old tall James Arness, and he's got that big thing, that hog leg on his side. And this other guy's walking out over there, and he pulls that thing, pow-pow! They'll show you the other guy. I mean, you assume that James Arness won, because when it's over, he's still standing. Now go watch some of the sequel movies. Do the same thing with Perry Mason. How many people, you don't have to put your hand up because it dates you, I realize. All those black and white Perry Masons. So let me ask you a question. Were they able to show you crime? Were they able to show you a trial? Were they able to hold your interest? Was there good acting without all kinds of sex or gore or any of those things? Were they able to do that? The answer is yes. Go look at the movies that came in the aftermath. He's still a good actor. Of course, Raymond Burr is dead now, so is James Harness. So is James Harness' brother, who was the guy on Mission Impossible. They were able to do all that without subjecting the audience to all those things. So you have two extremes. You have Jonah over here. He's a backslidden child of God, but he needs God's forgiveness. You have a city over here. I'm just trying to tell you, because as you think about this, I was addressing the church, but you know America is like this. There's violence on every hand. You go to the cities of America, there's violence in those cities. It's sad that we have that here. Truth be known, we appreciate law enforcement, but law enforcement can't begin to touch it. When you really get something like, you get a situation like we have right now in New York City, or you get a situation like we have in New Jersey, and you get a lot of pandemonium break out there, it'll be a free-for-all. It'll be every man for himself. Then these politicians that were born with silver spoons in the mouth and have their own bodyguards and don't have to worry about that can come down off their high platform and realize the rest of us need a way to deal with it if the lawman can't get there. Violence is kind of a shocking thing. It comes there. Two examples of this. And I can only say to you, when we see what happens, when we see them respond, and when we see God's forgiveness come, it brings us great joy. It brings us great encouragement, because I don't know where you fall in this morning. You might be here as God's child, and you know you really need God's forgiveness. But on the other hand, we're thinking about America today, and you think, well, we're all washed up. I know it's hard not to believe that. But I keep telling myself, we might be, but God hasn't told me to give up. So I have to pray, and I will pray, and we have to continue to acknowledge America's values, and we have to continue to teach those things to our children. Did you notice a moment ago, this wasn't in my thing either, did you notice a minute ago we pledged allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the who what? Republic. Do they teach you in school now the difference between a republic and a democracy? Because those terms have been so muddled and so confused that kids anymore don't understand that there's a difference. We do have a republican form of government. That's not meant to be a political statement. This is supposed to be a republic. And there are a lot of values. We need to continue to teach these values because we don't know. God may yet have a day of mercy for America. But not if the church is indifferent, right? Not if the church is indifferent. Not if we keep compromising our values. Not if we keep selling down the road Christian principles. And I'm just going to speak to you from right now my own personal opinion. This is not Calvary Independent Baptist Church. But I'll tell you one reason I think the outcome of the election disappointed many people here. Because you really don't have anybody anymore championing and articulating clear-cut conservative values and principles. You have people mealy-mouthing around and saying as best they can what seems middle of the road, what people want to hear. Look, we need a champion who's not afraid to come out and say, here's why we need these values. Here's why the public trough doesn't work. Here's why an entitlement society gets you into trouble. Here's why if you have in the next 4 years $20 trillion in debt with an interest payment of $1 trillion a year, you're all washed up. Here's why, and here's what we need to do about it, and it's going to take some sacrifice. Instead of just muddling around and talking about, well, the rich need to do a little bit more. Sorry. Just get me so upset. I need 2 hours to finish this sermon. Yeah, you'll be the only one here. I know better than that. So this is forgiveness. Now, we better squit. I have more to say, but I better not. How does this happen? How does forgiveness happen? Because we need to be interested in this. How can forgiveness happen for America? How can forgiveness happen to me, for me as an individual? Well, we see that in the chapter 2. And, of course, it comes as a result of a willingness to respond to God in confession. Does Jonah do that in chapter 2? Oh, boy. Sure he does. I'm not going to go back over that ground. But what about Nineveh? Does Nineveh do that? Well, certainly Nineveh does that, because when you read this chapter, Jonah goes in there and he preaches. As I said a while ago, his message is rather terse. You kind of get the impression that even though he's repented, he's still not looking to give them an hour-long sermon. I don't know. And so he goes in and he begins to preach. And what happens? Well, you'd drop your bubble gum if that happened here. Because we don't have very much faith. We don't really think it can happen or will happen. So we don't act like we believe in it very much. But it does happen. And this city turns back to God. So they do that. And they cry out to God. And we read in here also about the king gets word of this thing. I'm just going to tell you right now, leadership makes a difference. You just think about that in the light of where we've been here recently in America. That's what we're starved for, and we're starved for it on both sides of the aisle. So don't get up there and say, well, you're just a R. I find plenty there to be disenchanted about. You want the honest truth? I find more, though, on the other. But I get so upset because nobody's willing to pay the price. Nobody's willing to stand up on either side of the aisle and really say what America needs. They just want to say what people want to hear. And that's why Jeremiah and all of these prophets, I think, are so pertinent, because here was Jeremiah. He was like that. Jeremiah was a real patriot. He was up there preaching and telling people what the problem was, the wickedness and what they needed to do to have God's forgiveness. And the false prophets, they just gave people what they wanted to hear, gave people what they wanted to hear. And their churches can be full. But in this chapter, we see that. And I'll tell you something else. Just make a couple quick observations here with this. You notice the message that brings this about. And you have to understand when I say this that I'm not trying to belittle any value or attribute of God. But I don't read anything in here about God as love. Because before you can really understand and appreciate how much that means, you have to know something else first. You don't really understand that God is love until you understand that God is holy. Yes. Amen. And that's why he goes in there, and as I say, we don't know everything he said, but he confronts them with God's anger, and he confronts them with God's judgment. Why does he do that? Because he's mean and wants to see people judge. Well, he had a little tinge of that in him as far as the Ninevites were concerned, but God doesn't have that aspect to him because that's what he wants to see. It is a dimension of his holiness. It is a dimension of his justice. God's wrath is. But you see, you preach that not because you have a bad attitude towards people and not because you want to see the worst happen. You preach that because it's the only backdrop against which you can really magnify the grace of God and the love of God. And when people understand how deeply we've sinned and failed God, and when they begin to see that God is holy and he is going to judge us for this, and then you preach God's grace, and then you preach God's love, you know, you might be surprised what results you get. But you show me how many of these mealy-mouthed people on television are preaching anything like that. No, it's all health and wealth. It's all the prosperity gospel. Nobody's preaching like that. Very few. Now, we're not going to get the Elijah complex. There's still 7,000 somewhere that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. By God's grace, I hope we keep on doing that in this place. I hope we show men the love of God. But the best way to show men the love of God is not to cut out that part of the message which really accentuates how great that love is. So you notice there's an order in the Romans road. It starts out with sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. Tells you that first before it ever says anything about God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That statement means something when you understand where you are and what your plight is. So these people come to see this. Jonah comes to see this. They respond to God in contrition, in confession of their sins, in repentance and faith. We talk about conversion. Conversion is like a coin with two sides to it. One's repentance on one side, that's a human response. One's faith, but it's God working all of that in our hearts as we turn to him to accept his offer of free grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And I have to just quickly give you the last thought here. So you see examples of forgiveness. You and I should be encouraged by this, because whether you're a child of God and stand in need of it because you haven't been walking with God, or whether you're thinking about America and how bad things have gotten here, and is there any hope for us? Yes, there's hope. Or then we say to ourselves, well, how do I have this forgiveness? Well, the old prophet Jonah, it took some, God put the screws on him, but I mean, when he felt the heat, it's the same thing that you and I do today when we feel the heat. We come talk to God. We confess that sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. Same thing, the king of Nineveh. He said, man alive, this is bad stuff. I mean, we better do something about this. And he put the word out there, and people responded to that. And God's wrath was averted from the city. That's what it says in verse number 10. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. That'd be a great day for America, wouldn't it? Oh, wouldn't your heart just thrill beyond almost anything you can imagine? The only thing that would really top that is that your own family is first in Christ. I mean, if you really love America, to see us acknowledge our indifference to the things of God, to see how self-focused, see, Jonah's just a portrait of where we are, to see how self-focused we've become, to really unmask the fact that so often when we go to the polls and we make other decisions about national life, we don't vote in the best interest of America. Really. We vote for the guy that thinks he's going to give us the most. But what if giving you the most is not good for us? I mean, if you stop and think about it, as a parent, do you do that? You give your kid everything they ask for? Well, you'd be a hero, but you won't be doing them much good, because it's not life. There are joys, and we'll just take a moment. There are joys. Always joy comes when people are forgiven. Always it does. And in this particular case, you revel in verse number 1 of chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. What's that? The second time. Aren't you glad to know, as a child of God, when you mess up and renege on your commitment, that God doesn't just say, you're fired? And people in the world do that sometimes. They're pretty harsh. Sometimes maybe it's needed and it's merited. But I mean, if you're God's child and you're a missionary or you're a deacon or you're a pastor or you're an assistant pastor or whatever it is you're doing, you're a lay person, you teach Sunday school class, and you know, we all see our indifference and we all see things that we do from time to time. Aren't you glad it's a very unusual case when you can't come to God and ask for his forgiveness and God doesn't just say, you're fired, buddy? The word of the Lord came the second time. What about Nineveh? Were they done? No, they weren't done either. I mean, there was a second chance for Nineveh, and there was, I mean, a second chance for Jonah, and there was a second chance for Nineveh. And when you think about Jonah, because he's kind of the key to our story here, man, oh man, not only was there a second chance, but look how God used him. Well, you think about that? I don't know any of my sermons that have had this effect. Nineveh was an exceeding great city. God repeated that value. Did you notice that in verse number 3 or 2 of chapter 3? Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city. God hadn't changed his mind. It was still important to him. And here is a man with a second chance, goes in and preaches the message that God has given him to preach. I'll bet you Jonah is up there in heaven right now still marveling at the grace of God. Grace of God on the Ninevites? Oh, yeah. But what about the grace of God to him? As an errant, wayward, backsliding child of God that really didn't really deserve to have his option renewed. And God said, go. Just go. Arise and go. And the very next thing you read is, So the city of Nineveh believed God. Wow. What tremendous joy there is in that. And could I just say to you this morning as we close, if you look at the next to the last, look at that verse, who can tell? This is the king of Nineveh. He says this. Who can tell? If God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. Why don't we just say that today? Who can tell? Or, like some versions translate it a little bit more colloquially, who knows? Who knows? Well, we don't really, do we? We're concerned. We do understand that the Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Yeah, we do know the general tenor of what's going to happen towards the end of this age is that it's going to get rough, it's going to get worse. But since you and I don't know when that is, nor do we know God's specific plan for America, it's incumbent upon each of us. I'm not up here asking you to sign up for a society or a party or anything. I'm not doing that. Because I really believe the first and foremost thing is just to live for God. Because if you live for God, you will be the salt and you will be the light, and God will direct you into the particular places of involvement where He will use you. But who knows? Because see, except in very rare and unusual circumstances, almost always there's hope. Because God is a God of grace and God is a God of mercy. And that's what we see demonstrated in this chapter. Beloved, this is a verse that fits and doesn't fit, so I'll say that and then use it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. The clock says 11:37. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You and I can apply that to each of us today. You are here today and there's a need. You can't assume God's forgiveness. This verse does a great job of pointing that out. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, if, then. Forgiveness is not a given, but it's there. It's there. It's there today. You can have a second chance. You can get back on the road for God. You can come confess your sins. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, he told the church at Ephesus, and repent and do the first works, and I will, otherwise I'll remove your lampstand out of its place. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If enough indifferent Christians would buy into that, who knows whether there may be yet hope for America. There may be yet space to see revival come. Whatever, beloved, God has in store for us, it is incumbent upon me and incumbent upon you to be faithful. Our Father, thank you for your great love in allowing us the freedom to talk about what we've talked about today. Some truths aren't easy, Lord, and it's difficult because it becomes emotional to us. Most people have a party affiliation, and you talk about these things, we tend to get hurt personally because we think someone's being attacked. And Lord, the reality of it is we just need to face the fact that all across the board, we're in trouble here in America. We lack the kind of leadership that we really need. And much of it is because the pulpit's silent. And because the pulpit is silent, the folks that sit in the pews are indifferent and don't care and have been left to focus completely on themselves, which is exactly what we see in Jonah. And now our national life reflects that. Oh God, please have mercy. Please start with forgiveness for us, for our indifference, for our just being so self-absorbed, for thinking that it'll just always be there, when veterans can tell us that's not true at all. Help us not to presume and assume forgiveness. Help us to realize it's a grace. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I really don't know how to give an invitation today. I've done my best to try to give you the message that God has given me. I think I really just want to leave it with the focus on the emphasis of the series, Jonah, a Portrait of Indifference. And if you're sensing as a child of God that the Lord's working, He's speaking to your heart, And there's a need there of just talking to him about some things, because things just aren't the way they should be in your life. And you haven't meant it. I don't think Jonah meant it, but you can see it. You can see how all these things have crept in, and you haven't meant to be self-focused, but in reality, that's what it is. Because there's no time for things of God and those types of things, but there's all kinds of time for the other things. I don't know. We need to talk to God, and it wouldn't hurt us in talking to God about that to say, "Dear Lord, please work in our government." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you this, whether you like it or not, it's very interesting. Not too much changed. You still have the same president, you still have the same Speaker of the House, and you still have the same Senate Majority Leader. These men need prayer. They are our leaders. They need to do something. So we need to pray for them. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor, I'm not saved. I just don't know that I'm saved." And I've been indifferent to this message of God's forgiveness, just kind of thinking, I've got time. I'll play my hand out and have the pleasure and do the things, and then later on maybe I'll... No. You don't know about that time. You do know about now. You hear this morning and say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved." Anybody here this morning say, "I need to get that settled. I don't want to continue being indifferent to God's grace and one day find that his voice is no longer speaking to me." Anybody like that? Pray for me. Just slip your hand up for a moment where I can see. I'm not embarrassed you or call your name. Anybody anywhere? Is there a child of God here today who says, "Pastor, you won't know how this message spoke to me, but it did"? No, I probably won't, because I just get up here and do the best I can, realizing that it's never what it should be or could be. But the Word of God is not bound. Is there a child of God here today that says, "Pastor, please include me in the prayer. I see this penetrating indifference coming into my life, challenging my commitment to God, and I need to get on track in some ways that God has spoken to me about. Pray for me. Include me in the prayer." Is that you? Would you slip your hand up? God bless you and you. You and you. Thank you. Anyone else? Listen, this is between you and God. I'm not going to even ask you to come forward. Look, I'm your pastor. You know too much about me, and I know too much about you. And at that, we still don't know that much, do we? I'm more interested in, if you put your hand up, you take a moment. I'm going to ask the organ to begin to play our closing song, page 354. While that soft organ music plays, you take a moment, talk to God. Right now, would you do that?